Thank you, Don. If you take your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to talk about standing. So if you all want to, just kidding. Ephesians chapter 4. Want to start just kind of a mini series on good communication and think through different aspects of communicating well. And we're going to look at the first kind of rule of good communication as we examine this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Good communication is always a challenge. No matter who you are, there are challenges with us. James reminds us how unruly our tongue is. And so good communication is something that we ought to continually strive for and seek to embrace. And so I want to just do kind of a mini-series on communication. On Sunday evenings, of course, there's going to be several that are coming up that we will have other things happening, and so it'll be a little bit spread out from that standpoint, but I think they'll be easy enough to remember. As I was doing this and casting about for a good opening illustration, right, there was one that I know I've used before. Maybe I have even used it twice. I'm not sure. But it fits so well that you have to use it again, right? So let me tell you a story about a man and his wife, and they didn't have any children, but they had a Labrador Retriever that they loved and adored just like a child. And for months, the man's wife had been planning a trip to go overseas, and the plan was that she would go to New York first and then fly to London. From London, then she had various other cities that she was going to be able to visit. And when she got to New York, she called home and she asked, "How are things?" And the husband's reply was absolutely shocking. He just point blank, frankly told her, "The dog's dead." And she was absolutely stunned. Said, are you serious? How could this possibly be? It was just a complete bombshell. And then she got upset at him and said, "Why would you just come out and say something like that? I mean, this is devastating news to me. This is going to ruin, you know, my whole trip. Couldn't you have done this a little bit differently? I'm miles from home, and you tell me that our precious Labrador has died." That's like telling me my child died. He says, "Well, I didn't know how else to say it. I mean, he's dead." I said, "Well, you could have said it in stages." He says, "I have no idea what you mean. I'm completely clueless." And she said, "Well, for instance, when I first called in to check, you could have told me, you know, that the dog was doing something else, like the dog's on the roof. And then when I called from London, you could have said the dog fell off the roof. And then when I called from Paris, you could have said the dog had to be taken to the vet and he's in the animal hospital and he's not doing well. And then when I arrived in Rome, you could have said, 'Honey, sit down, brace yourself. Our darling Labrador Retriever has passed away.' You could have done it like that. It would have taken it much, much better. Then I would have been able to handle it." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry." He says, I will try to do better in the future." She says, "Well, all right. I just needed to clear that up and get it off my chest. Let's talk about something else. How's Mother?" "She's on the roof." Have you heard that before? You've heard that before. Right. I think you have. I've used it before. I'm sure I have. You know, communication is just not easy. It's a difficult thing. And in many ways, we all have different ideas about how it should be done. And there are some principles that have been around for some time. I'm not really sure who made them up. Obviously, they're from Scripture, right? But they're kind of principles that are used in nuthetic counseling quite a bit. Lafayette down there at Faith in Lafayette uses them. And it's good for us to review them and think through them, right? And when we think through them, if we take them and put them into practice, that's what makes the difference, right? Is we actually have to do them. So perhaps J. Adams himself came up with these. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, I do know that they're not original with me. Although, I did change them up a little bit to alliterate them and make them a bit more memorable. How audacious of me, right? How dare I do that? But I'll give you them in their original form as well, so that you can connect to it. But to begin, let's place ourselves in the context of the passage. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to talk about new life. New life in Christ, verse 17. Says, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Now we don't dare skip right over that. Just think about what he's saying. Paul here is, of course, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them, listen, there is a way that you used to live and think and act and walk and do. And he says, don't do that anymore. That's a huge thing to bring up to them. He says all of it was futile for them. They, and Gentiles in general, unbelievers he's talking about, right? They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And so he wants to enlighten them to a proper way of life according to Christ, right? So he goes on, verse 19. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Okay, so it's good for us just to recognize that as believers, there ought to be a change from how we used to be and how we are now. A difference in how we think, a difference in how we act, a difference in what we say. And that's the communication part, right? And he goes on to continue to build what this looks like. Verse 21. Assuming that you've heard about him, were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, right? So here's the put off. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The reason that I talk the way that I talk, if I'm not a believer, is because of the desires. The things that I want to see happen, right? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I put off, I renew, and then verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I hope that those three concepts are just part of your regular vocabulary as a believer, and I hope they're part of your regular mindset as a believer. It's constantly something that you're thinking about. Putting off, renewing our mind, and putting on, right? And then he wants to talk specifically about communication. So look at verse 25. Therefore, okay, and 25 down to the end of the chapter, he's going to give examples of put off, renew, put on. So what does he say? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are members one of another. So there needs to be this identification of something that was the way that we used to live, a renewing of how we should look at it, and a putting on genuine righteousness after the image of God. Okay, in fact, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Because he goes through illustration, example after example after example, and then he gets to verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So, all that I said before is in order for you to be an imitator of God. And so that's good for us to just wrap our arms around and say, that's what we want to do. We want to be imitators of God. We want to put on the righteousness that comes from being remade in the image of God. It's true righteousness. It's true holiness. So, in this passage, we find four principles for good communication. And here's the first one. Historically, perhaps by the pen of Jay Adams himself, this was be honest, be honest. I've tweaked it a little bit and called it stick with the truth. Stick with the truth. You can put down whatever you feel like, right, if you're taking notes. So looking at verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. You know, we don't fully realize, I think, how much we speak falsehood in our communication until we take time to consider it. And so that's what I want us to do this evening, is to pull that apart in our own lives and to think deeply about it. And I want to give just two basic thoughts about this singular principle, stick with the truth, or be honest. And the first basic thought is this, that a lie places us in competition. That when I lie, I am competing with another person. That there is a competition that takes place. And I think you'll see what I mean as we work our way through this. You know, we often shade the truth because of an intended result that we're seeking. The problem isn't so much that our intended result is wrong. Sometimes that is the case, right? But it's our method of getting there that's wrong. Think about it this way. Even if I'm going for a noble purpose, if I'm telling a lie to get there, I'm trying to use a tool of the devil. I'm trying to use a tool of my sin nature to produce righteousness. And Jesus was clear that this doesn't work, right? Because you can't have good fruit from a bad tree. That it doesn't come out. And so we have to embrace, rather, God's method of good communication. Even if I don't think it's going to work, it becomes then a matter of belief. That if I say, listen, I have a hard time always embracing truth because I'm not always sure it's going to work every time. It doesn't look like it's the wise thing to do. But then it becomes a simple matter of trust, right? Who am I going to trust? My analysis of what's happening or God's analysis? And if I desire for my relationships to be to the praise of His glory, then I need to use God's methods. I don't need to use different methods. And to that standpoint, we have to be willing to be completely and only honest. Now notice that one of the things he says here in verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. And so when we think about how a lie places us in a position of competition, think about this concept of speaking. We need to recognize that we're supposed to speak. It is something we're supposed to do. You can't communicate if we don't actually speak. And when we don't speak, we put people into the position of guessing what we are thinking. We're forcing them to take a stab in the dark on some level about what we actually believe. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him." It's like a truism. Paul's just giving that out to make a further point because he's like, nobody knows what somebody is thinking except the person who's thinking it. And friends, if you don't speak the truth, then others can't know what you are thinking. And that is a hardship on communication. You know, there's a relational element to speaking that is absolutely necessary. And we ought to be careful that we don't swing the pendulum so far in the other direction, right? It's possible to speak too much, but it's also possible to speak too little. And part of honesty is opening ourselves up enough that others know what we think. And sometimes that can become very hard for someone. Maybe you're one of those people that you're like, I'd rather not say anything because I get in trouble for what I say. And I'll say, okay, but what's your motive there? I don't want to get in trouble. Say, okay, being honest is a willingness to share who you are and what you think. And that builds relationships. Now, how many relationships are out there that are stymied by a lack of communication because one or the other simply refuse to speak? You know, consider the couple who were with some friends. The subject of marriage counseling came up. And Mary said, oh, Tom and I will never need counseling. We have a great relationship. He was a communications major in college. She said, and I majored in drama. He communicates real well, and I just act like I'm listening. Honest? Honest? You know, is there an imperative on us to speak? Let me put it to you differently. Do you have a moral obligation to share who you are with other people? Does God expect you to have relationship that is on an honest level with others. You say, I have relationships with other people, I just don't let them know what I'm thinking. And I would simply point out that's actually not very honest, is it? Because you're hiding something. You're letting them guess. And you say, well, I don't have very many close friendships. And I would say, how could you if you're unwilling to be honest about who you are and what you're thinking? You know, consider Jesus. Would Jesus have been honest if he did not speak? If Jesus had only spoken when someone approached him? You know, for 3 years, he went about Galilee and throughout Israel doing what? Speaking. Truth. Opening up relationships. Sharing who he was. And of course, there's a conflict that came from that, right? But there was also deep and abiding relationships. Sometimes we have to be willing to get past our hesitancy of what might happen in order to embrace what God has for us. And when we think about good communication, we need to understand that I should be willing to speak, to be honest. You know, you think about Jesus, whether he was talking to the religious leaders of the day that were out to kill him, and he was honest with them, or he was talking to like the rich young ruler who was honest with Jesus, and Jesus was honest with him, right? Who he came saying, listen, I've obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus says, what you need to do is sell everything. Why? Well, because his heart was not focused on God, it was focused on himself. Jesus was honest with him. He told him what he needed to hear, and he did it with love, right? And you think of Zacchaeus, who responded to that honesty, or Nicodemus, who responded, as far as we know, to that honesty, right? It's Jesus, though, all the time doing what? Being honest. He spoke. He shared truth. He didn't hold back. He didn't just say what people wanted to see. You know, even Pilate, because maybe you say, okay, Pastor, but Jesus went as a lamb dumb before the shears, right? Jesus ultimately didn't speak when the moment to share was really clear at the cross. And Pilate himself tried to get him to speak, and he didn't speak. Okay, but let me give you a pushback on that, right, if you were actually thinking that. Pilate did have conversations with Jesus before that, didn't he? And he did find out that he firmly believed that Jesus was innocent. But rather than Pilate standing up for Jesus, he said, I'm going to try to put Jesus in a position that he says something publicly. And that's what Jesus was unwilling to do. So was he honest? Did he speak even there? And I would say, yes, he did. He was clear. He talked to anybody who would listen. And he shared what he was doing. I mean, we have it recorded. How many times did Jesus talk about going to Jerusalem and dying, right? How many times is that clear? It's all over Scripture. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Now think about that. It seems to argue for the opposite of what I'm talking about. A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And I would say, actually, I believe it's not quite the same. What Proverbs 29:11 is talking about is kind of the indiscriminate spewing, the verbal vomit, an unthinking overflow of thought, rather than honestly sharing. That there's a difference between the two. Because the one is about the relationship. And without communication, there can be no relationship. We need to find that balance between talking too much and talking too little. So we start out with that simple concept. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. What about little lies? After all, it would seem they're almost impossible to stop, right? Should we really be concerned with little lies? Are they really a big deal? In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, the author recorded that 91% of Americans admit to lying regularly. 91%. It's an interesting number, isn't it? 86% of Americans routinely lie to their parents. 75% admit lying to their friends. 73% admit lying to their siblings. 75% admit lying to their spouse. Man, it's just a part of us. Speaking falsehood, dishonesty. You know, at Harvard, there's a statue in front of University Hall at Harvard University. It's kind of a favorite place for people to take their picture to marvel at the whole aspect of being at Harvard. And what people don't always realize is that the statue is really a statue of three lies. Because the inscription beneath the statue reads John Harvard, founder, 1638. But not a word of it is true. Despite what the plaque on the statue says, Harvard didn't actually found Harvard. The school was founded in 1636, not in 1638. And it was founded by the Massachusetts Bay Colony in what was then the village of Newtown and later became Cambridge. John Harvard was a benefactor for the college. It was named for him in 1639 after he donated his library to the school. Even worse, it's not actually John Harvard sitting there. There were no pictures or images of him. So in 1844, the sculptor Daniel Chester French randomly chose a student as his model and dressed him up in 17th century garb and made a statue. Isn't that crazy? He did give him skinny legs, the statue, skinny legs, because that was one of the symptoms of tuberculosis, which Harvard had. So in spite of what the inscription claims, John Harvard is not the founder of Harvard. The university was not founded in 1638, and the statue's likeness is not even of Harvard. All of that in front of Harvard's University Hall, where the motto is ironically, what? Anybody know the motto of Harvard? Veritas. Wow, that's horrible. Things are not always what they seem, right? But you say, does it matter? Who cares? Is it a big deal? Well, let me put it this way. It depends upon whom you want to imitate. You know, the lies are not harmless because they reveal our character. And the question is, who is your father? You know, Ephesians chapter 4 is telling us we shouldn't walk in the ways that we used to walk. You remember Jesus when he was interacting with the Pharisees and religious leaders about who his father was, and they were trying to nail him to the wall about who his father was? And Jesus says, your father is the devil. And he says, the reason I know that is because you want to murder me just like your father wants to murder me. And that was his basis for claiming that their father was the devil. And we see the same kind of thing happening in our own lives. The question is, who do I want to be a part of? Who do I want to imitate? And what Scripture calls us to is be imitators of God. So do the little lies matter? Yes, they matter. They matter. Not because of what they're going to produce, necessarily, but because of what they say about us. Because what they do to our own character. God is holy. He's set apart. And because of that, we ought to imitate his truth. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what I'm arguing for is not that you tell truth, not that you become a truth teller because it makes the most sense, but rather that you're a truth teller because of who your Father is. And there's a massive difference there, isn't there? That the one says, okay, well then, I can't just wash it away and pretend like it's no big deal. Because if I want to follow my father, I must act like him. Now, I remember when I had, what would it be? Be the husband of my mom's cousin. What would that be to me? I don't know, a relative. Guy by the name of Rocky Ranch. Rocky Ranch lives down, maybe some of you know Rocky. Rocky lives down in the cities, he and his family. And Rocky Ranch had come over to our house. They were visiting the Brower home, and they had gone up to my room, and we were showing them through the house and all that. And I had put inspirational quotes all around my room, but nobody ever came into my room. And so it was no big deal. And I completely forgot about it. And Rocky comes in and he starts reading these quotes, and I'm like, oh man, I'm so embarrassed. I was like, why am I embarrassed? I don't know. I don't know why I was embarrassed, but I was like, I'm so embarrassed. And Rocky's like, hey, this is a good quote. Did you put that up? No, I did not. It's your room. I mean, it's a good quote. It's fine. Nope. What about that one? Nah. Nope. Just flat out blatant lies. Why? Why? I don't even know. I mean, I was ashamed, and I just wanted to run far from it. I didn't want any part of it, and so it was just, no, I just lied, one right after another. Nope, 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 nope. And then he left, and I sat in my bed, and I thought, why did I do that? I have no idea why I did that. And it was very humbling, right? But it revealed what I was after. I was more interested in what that conversation could get me than in simply modeling who my father was. It was a humbling moment because it showed me how quickly I ran to my own sin. Now think about what that did in my relationship with Rocky Ranch. It put me as a competitor. Rather than him and I being joined together, we were at odds because he knew I was lying. He wasn't a moron. He knew that that was not true. And now I had created a wedge between him and I. So we think about these little lies. Another way we compete with others is even through our body language and words that don't seem to match. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they're saying one thing, but their entire body language was saying something else? And so they're sending a mixed message. And what does it cause you to do? You wonder what their problem is. You wonder what's going on behind the words. But it's clear that they're not being entirely honest with you. And so maybe you ask the question, you know, what's wrong? And their answer is nothing. Nothing's wrong. Why would you ask if anything is wrong? Well, because there seems to be something that's wrong. And we need to stop and consider, what am I afraid of? Is it better to be honest or to do things my way? And what Scripture calls us is to simply be honest, plainly and openly explain the truth. Perhaps there's another place you need to be. Perhaps the issue is that you don't want to talk with them about something. Perhaps it could be any number of things. But ultimately, it goes back to this concept of, am I willing to be honest about what's really happening in my own life? There's an openness and a willingness to be ready for someone to have a look into your soul that's crucial for a good relationship. How about exaggeration and the opposite? You know, there's a difference between using words to express a feeling or a mood and causing an audience to believe something that is not true. And sometimes exaggeration is very clear, where you say something in a way that exaggerates the point and actually makes it clear what you are saying. But sometimes we use exaggeration in a way that is left unclear, and we don't really know what somebody is saying. Sometimes we can actually do the opposite, that we can take something that somebody says and we can, rather than exaggerate what they're saying, we can minimize it, but it can be just as dishonest. Where I might be willing to ultimately refuse to acknowledge a truth because of some false sense of humility or some desire to minimize the conversation. But you know, when we seek to minimize those things, when we seek to walk away from conversations in that level, you know, part of what we are doing is we're refusing to open ourselves up to that relationship with the other person. And ultimately, that honesty only hinders that relationship. How about absolutes? Using words like always or never. Imagine if you're having a conversation with somebody and that person says to you, you know what? I don't know why I talk to you at all. You never listen to my point of view. And what happens? What happens at that moment? The question is often then shifted from the main point and onto this single letter, letter, the single word, never. Okay, I never listen to your point of view. And you say, well, actually, I can remember a time where I did listen to your point of view. And you say, let me tell you about the time that I listened to your point of view. And you begin to focus on that. And the issue isn't really whether or not somebody ever or always did something. That's not the issue, right? That becomes the issue, but it wasn't the issue. And so many times in the midst of our communication, that's exactly what happens, is it shifts then from actually pursuing a solution, and it becomes nothing more than an argument. And how do you solve that? Here's how you solve it. Stick with the truth. That if I stick with the truth, then I'm able to ultimately abandon all of those exterior arguments, those problem issues that ultimately don't matter. They all create a position of competition. But truth places us in a position of cooperation. Because look at verse number 25 again. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, think with me about what he's talking about. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What's the renew of that passage? We know the put off, having put away falsehood. What's the renew? How are we supposed to renew our mind? For we are members one of another. What does that mean? What is he talking about? In what way are we supposed to put on this new mindset? Well, he's actually quoting Zechariah chapter 8. We can turn there if you'd like. Zechariah chapter 8. Let's look at this passage. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 14. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I proposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. You know, Paul is quoting Zechariah 8:16 all the way back in Ephesians 4 when he says here, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now think about what's happening in Zechariah. The Lord is talking about how there are believers who will inherit the new Jerusalem. And so as part of the same city, they are to speak the truth together. And we're talking about these believers who are all joined together under this common umbrella. And you think about how this is applied to the church, that there is an opportunity here for us to recognize that we're all members of the same believing community. And so we ought not lie one to another. Why? Because we're supposed to be cooperating, not competing. That's the renewing that's supposed to take place. Put away falsehood. Renew your mind by viewing other people as part of the same body. And then speak the truth with your neighbor. Share with them the truth. That's the first rule of good communication. Be honest or stick with the truth. Let me ask you then to just think about your life for a second. Are there any aspects of your life where you struggle with honesty? Maybe it's that concept of speaking too much or speaking too little. Maybe it's the exaggeration. Maybe it's the little lies that you look at and say, well, I don't think that they matter, but then they do if you think about your relationship to the Father. Maybe it's the renewing your mind. You know, there is a vacuum that gets created when we seek to remove a sin And there needs to be that righteousness of God that comes in to fill that vacuum, that we need to put on the right thing. Otherwise, it will simply be filled with another aspect of our sin nature. Hey, if God is calling you to be honest, in what ways is he calling you to be honest? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to just think through this passage, to think about communication. Father, I know that there are many ways that we can apply this in our own lives. I pray that you would help us to be willing to repent of areas in our life where we act more like the one, like our sin nature calls us to act, more like the Father is our devil than our Father is you. And I pray that you'd help us not to pursue after truth-telling because we think that it will work more effectively, but that we would do it because we are children of you, that we would be imitators of you. And Father, that we would have opportunity then to see the relationships that surround us blossom and become beacons of righteousness and holiness that point eyes not towards us as great communicators, but towards you as someone that can change people from the inside out. May your Spirit guide us into that. In Jesus' name I pray.